Great. So the book of Leviticus, amazing book, third book of Moses, part of the Torah, part of the Pentateuch. And I want to just backtrack for a moment. In Genesis, I want you to think about God's people. God made the people, Genesis 1:27 says, in his own image. Then he gave them life, Genesis 2 verse 7. Then he planted a garden for him in Genesis 2 verse 8. And why did he do all of this? Not because God was lonely, not because he needed someone to love, because God in himself is entirely self-satisfied. He's self-content. He's self-contained. You know, he didn't create people because of some kind of limitation in himself. So God in his absolute sovereignty and holiness created us first of all for his pleasure, the Bible says in Revelation 4:11 and Colossians 1:16. And secondly, God created us for a genuine relationship with him. So he can have fellowship with us. So we can have the pleasure of knowing him. And God really made man to be near to man. He didn't create man, just put him on some planet in the universe and leave him there. He made us specifically for the purpose of having relationship with us. So God, you know, since the beginning, always wanted to dwell with a holy people in a holy land. And it's really the pattern that we're going to see flowing through. Because in Exodus, these people were stuck in bondage in Egypt. So God called Moses to bring them out, and that's what we call the Exodus, this great going out of the land of Egypt. Then God made a covenant with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. A covenant really shows love, it shows commitment from God's side. But they, in their sins, they broke the covenant, and they damaged their relationship with God. And then separation from God once again happened. And a separation from God is really the condition of the human race. It's a picture of the whole human race in their sin without God. And now, because God still loves his people, because he wants to dwell with them, he provides a way into his presence. And so we see that God desires reconciliation. And to accomplish that, he now institutes the sacrificial system. And to me, again, it's quite amazing how these things fit together. I wish I could have planned it like that, but I didn't. Just on Sunday, we spoke about the believer's reconciliation. And guess what? The whole book of Leviticus is about reconciliation. So God now comes up with a sacrificial system. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There's only one way, really, and that is to sacrifice. By the way, the book of Hebrews is a great companion book. So you should be reading Hebrews even as you're reading Leviticus to prepare for Wednesday evening studies. So God made access possible again, but we see this access in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, is very limited access. And it is a ritual sacrifice. Why? Because sin is perpetual. Sin is continually there. It's continually more sin. And for that reason, it needs to be a continual system of sacrifice. And the picture is really, think about it, the covenant of animal sacrifice could never make anything perfect. That was just a picture that looked forward to the perfect covenant that would come in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So Jesus Christ was our sweet-smelling sacrifice offered on the cross for our sin. And the purpose of the covenant and all the sacrifices is so that God once again could establish a basis of fellowship with us because he wants us near. And all of the sacrifices were just pointing ahead really to Jesus Christ, who is the substance. The Bible speaks about the Old Testament as being the shadow of things, but the substance, the fulfillment is Jesus Christ. And so today, if you're taking note, we want to look at the sacrifices for reconciliation. The first chapter there we're going to look at is the burnt offering. It says there in Leviticus chapter 1, now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, again, I want you to pause there for a moment because the book starts with this distance, really. Starts with a separation. Moses is not in the tabernacle with God. God calls him from inside the tabernacle, so he's outside. And we're going to see this book of Leviticus runs through, it portrays about a month's time. And after that, we get into the book of Numbers. The first verse on the book of Numbers says that the Lord spoke to Moses in the tabernacle of meeting. So we see at this stage, there's this distance, but in the book of Numbers, there's a nearness. So something happens right here in the book of Leviticus, which is very great. And God says to him then, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. So again, you see the distance. God says now to Moses, the mediator, go and say to your people, tell them. So it's like, you know, the people are dealing like through Moses. So there's still this distance, this separation. But he says, when you bring an offering to the Lord, because all offering is really to the Lord. And now we're going to see God introducing these five ritual sacrifices, or you could say offerings. So these were given to help Israel live in God's presence once again. So God decided, I'm going to have to make a way so my people can live in my presence. And that's the reason why he gave these. And they were really divided into two main categories. First of all, we see the sweet savor offerings, or the sweet savor sacrifices. They were really to say thank you to God. That was the basic purpose of it. And then on the other hand, you have the sin offerings, and they were really to say sorry. So those were the basic outline of this. And the sacrificial system was an essential element in the Mosaic covenant because it was impossible to live up to the requirements of the law. No one could keep the law. And the way God dealt with sin was through sacrifice. And he says, you shall bring of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. So that means they couldn't just offer any kind of wild animal or anything. They had to offer from their own animals, something from their herd or from their flock, domesticated animals. Verse 3, it says, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So a burnt sacrifice, the idea is that it's a complete and total sacrifice. It's completely burned up. So the burnt sacrifice was a consecration offering. To consecrate your life completely to God, to say to God, God, I totally want to be yours. I want to be completely yours. And again, he says, give a male without blemish. So male animals were just thought to be stronger and therefore they were more valuable. And the important thing about this burnt offering, it was to be a free will offering. So think about this. Because of man's free will, he broke fellowship with God. God never wanted that. It was man's choice to break fellowship with God. And now he's necessary to return to God by his own free will again, because God will never force you to love him. God will never force you to serve him. And so now this had to come from that willing heart. He says then, verse 4, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So now he's speaking about laying your hand on the animal's head. As you bring this offering, you have to lay your hand on the animal's head. And that really means the identification with this sacrificial victim. This means this animal is now going to die for your sin. That's really showing the reality of sin. Like, I sinned, and now something has to die because of my sin. And it's really that identification with the animal. You can say it's an essential transference of yourself, because God will not kill you. He will kill the animal, but something has to die for your sin. He will die in your place instead of you. And it just shows you the reality of sin in your life. In those days, you know, you'll take sin more seriously, because every time you sin, something has to die. So it's quite serious. And he says, to make atonement for him. So atonement is a huge word in Leviticus. The whole book of Leviticus is about atonement. And through the death of an animal, you could have fellowship with God again, is the idea. Now, there's a huge difference between atonement in the Old Testament and atonement in the New Testament. And I want you to understand this, because it's sort of essential for the whole book of Leviticus, also for the book of Hebrews. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is the word kefer. And it means for atonement. And it means to pacify, or it means to cover. So it means the sin is covered, but it's not put away. It's still there, you just can't see it. It's covered. That's the idea. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, it's because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So it was a very temporal covering for that sin until the time you sinned again. So it was sufficient in the Old Testament, but there was a limit. In the New Testament, there are different words, but the one word that's used is the word katalaye, and it means atonement. It means really the act of reconciliation, or to make one with. Someone said atonement is at one mint. That's really what that word means. And so significantly, the burnt offering was really about total surrender, consecration to God, than about sin. So it's sin is still involved. Sin still has to be dealt with, but it's about consecrating yourself to God. And so, but when we come to God in total surrender, the thing is, the moment you say, God, I totally want to give myself to you, the first thing you have to deal with is your sin. So for that reason, there's still an atonement necessary. So this covenant failed to bring man into a complete fellowship with God. But what it did do, it was point forward to the day when God would send his only begotten Son, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we see that the new covenant is far superior to the old covenant, and the new covenant in Jesus Christ really invalidates the old covenant in this sense, but we're dealing with the old covenant right now. So now in the new covenant, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all our sins are completely put away. They're not covered, they are taken out of the way. Look at verse 5 there. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around in the altar that's by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. So every sacrifice in Leviticus happens before the Lord. We'll see this over and over again. As he does it before the Lord. And then the priest shall bring the blood, they'll sprinkle the altar. So this is the work of the one who really, the work of the one who brings the offering is he'll put his hand on the head of the animal. Then he'll kill it, he'll skin it, he'll cut it in pieces, he'll wash the parts, and then he'll give it to the priest. That is all his involvement in this offering. Then we see there in verse 7, he says, the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. So the priest work, they will catch the blood, they will sprinkle the blood around the altar, they will put all the parts in order, that means the whole thing, because this is a consecration offering, so it has to do with the whole thing. So they put everything in order before the Lord. Verse 9 says, but he shall wash it with its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So it means it will be wholly consumed on this altar. And so this is God's portion. If you look at everyone as sort of have a portion in this, this is God's portion. Everything was burned. The priest's portion would be the skin, according to Leviticus 7 verse 8, we'll see later. So the priest got the skin. They could make some kind of coat or whatever out of it. But the Lord got the whole thing. And the worshiper in this sense, the guy who came to consecrate himself, he gets nothing because you give it all to God. And so meaning that my consecration to God needs to be a total consecration. You can't tell God, God, I want to consecrate myself to you, but only a little bit. And you want to sort of, Lord, I'll give you 50%, but I want the rest. Or I'll give you 90%, but I want to hold back 10%. And I just think it's a good question to ask yourself, like, do you really just want to give yourself to the Lord? Or is there certain areas in your life you say, like, well, Lord, I surrender myself, but this area I still want to keep, you know? Because that's not a consecration offering. That's not a fully consecrated to the Lord. What does the Bible tell us in the New Testament? Romans 12 verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says, give yourselves completely to God. It's the least thing you can do after what Jesus Christ has done for you. But like they've said many times, the problem with a living sacrifice, it jumps off the altar every now and then. That's the problem. We say, Lord, I want to serve you completely until something pops up. And then he says, there is sweet aroma to the Lord. So it's a good smell to the Lord. It's like brying with the Lord. That's really what it smells like. It's this amazing, amazing smell. He says in verse 10, if his offering is of the flock, of the sheep or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, you shall bring a male without blemish. You shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood all around on the altar. With its head and with its fat, the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It's a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So it had to be without blemish because it's a picture of Jesus Christ. Any kind of offering really is that picture of Jesus Christ. So essentially, it's the same as offering the bull, except now you can use a sheep or a goat, except this one was not skinned. And you shall wash his entrails with water. So all the impurities in the entrails will be washed before the sacrifice was to be burnt. And if the burnt sacrifice of the offerings to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. So now we see again, it's also adapted for birds. So there's not only one way that you can bring this kind of, there's a number of options, because some people can afford a bull, some people, you know, cannot afford that, and some people can only maybe afford to bring two doves. But so it's adapted for the birds. The whole idea is the carcass is still prepared and then burned before the Lord, because the sacrifice is really about the heart. It's always about the heart. God looks at the heart. So even no matter if it's a dove or a bull, God looks at the heart essentially, and the sacrifice had to correspond, you know, with what you could afford. Some people just couldn't bring something else. It says, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. So that's the same really as the previous sacrifices, the impurities, you know. And then he shall split it at its wings, but it shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It's a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so he keeps saying this over and over again, because as God smells this meat going up, this braai, you know, it's a consecration to God. And like I said again, the Old Testament was the shadow. The New Testament is the substance fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, the burnt sacrifice is a picture of Christ providing atonement. It speaks about his sinless nature. He was completely without sin. 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Jesus Christ giving himself as a whole burnt offering on the altar of the cross. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet smelling aroma. So Jesus becomes this on our behalf. Beautiful thing. The second chapter there, we look at the grain offering. It says, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. So the grain offering speaks of a sacrifice of service unto the Lord. It means I sacrifice the work of my hands, my service unto the Lord. Because he says, you're going to bring this thing, but it's something that you're going to have to make. You put flour on it, you put frankincense on it, something that you think just to get the meal, just to get the fine flour. It has to go through this whole process. There's labor involved in that. And so it speaks of the work of man's hands. Offering the work of my hands to God, and it's a fitting symbol to say, thank you, God, for everything that you've done for me. I can bring my work before you. And the part of the worshiper was just bring it to the priest, really. Verse 2 there says, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, one of whom shall take it from his hand, a handful of fine flour, and take oil with the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest now takes a handful of this, he offers it before the Lord, because this was the Lord's portion. The Lord gets his handful, really, you could say. Then verse 3, the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So this is a beautiful thing, but this is the priest's portion. Again, nothing is left for the worshiper. This is a saying, thank you, Lord, just like the previous one, really. It's offering myself to God, my service to God, and so the worshiper gets nothing because he offers everything completely to God. Verse 4 there, we read, and if you bring it as an offering of grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be an unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it's presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It's an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left on the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons, its most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So the grain offering could also be brought in different forms, whether you bake in a pan or a covered pan, or whether you bake it in an oven. It's not like they had deep fryers in their place, but they obviously had these ovens that they made. And so it just shows, again, it's about the heart. It's not about the specific offering that has a, it's about the idea of this offering. There are certain ways that you could do it, but there's a number of options, whatever fits you specifically. But then he says, no grain offering shall be with leaven, because leaven is always a picture of sin in the scriptures. And so if you want to bring something to thank the Lord, you know, to consecrate your work to him, you don't want sin to be involved in that. So the picture of leaven is that of decay, because it's really a rotting process almost. Honey is also not allowed because it was something that the pagans used in their worship services, and God didn't want anything that you bring to him to be like that of the pagans. But it's got a more interesting analogy here, because leaven can make things artificially sour, and honey can make things artificially sweet. So God's basically saying, if you bring something to him to offer, there should be no artificialness in it. Nothing artificial in the sacrifice. He wants you to come just as you are in sincerity. Come with an open heart before the Lord and say, Lord, this is for you. There's no artificialness here. There's just me, and Lord, I come before you. He says in verse 12, and for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet aroma. So the first fruits is slightly different. It's not going to be offered like the grain offering. It's never burnt on the altar, or it's offered another way. Because the first of the harvest and the first of the firstborn of the livestock belong to the Lord. And so the first of everything, of all your increase, really belong to the Lord. And so in that sense, you know, it could be considered risky giving because you give to the Lord first and you don't know if the crop will bring forth more enough that you're going to need for the rest of the time, right? But what does the scripture tell us very clearly in Proverbs 3 verse 9 to 10? It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And that's the amazing thing, because if you put the Lord first, if you honor him first and above all, then God says, I will make all the rest work out for you. You need to trust me in that. Verse 13, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. So salt really has the opposite effect to leaven, because salt is a preserving agent. Salt was important because the picture of salt, the meaning of salt, was really of purity, of preservation, of friendship, and also of expense, because salt was a valuable commodity that everyone didn't just have. It's not like today. And so it was a picture of all of these things. Verse 14, it says, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain, roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. So we see it's slightly different, you know, than the previous one. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It's a grain offering. And so the whole idea with the oil and the frankincense is to make the offering in that sense sweeter by the things that God prescribes, and in that sense make it costlier. You know, it's a special offering before the Lord. Then verse 16, then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of his beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So again, the Old Testament is the shadow. The New Testament is the substance fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the grain sacrifice is a picture of Jesus Christ providing consecration. He was wholly devoted to his Father in everything. He was absolutely doing his Father's will. John 12:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And so Jesus Christ was offered, we know, as the bread of life. He was that grain who died, and because of the fact that he died, he produces now much grain from that. Then the third chapter, we're going to look at the peace offering. Look there at verse 1. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it on the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So now the peace offering is an offering of communion and fellowship with God. Remember, eating, we said to each other many times, has that connection, especially in the old time, and especially in this mindset of these people, that you're becoming a part of one another. If you eat with one another, then you become a part of one another. It speaks about that fellowship, that koinonia in the New Testament, really. That's why you would never eat with a Gentile, the same thing we spoke about on Sunday. And so he says, if it's of the herd, male or female without blemish. So the difference is it could be either male or female now. Verse 2 says, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. So this is pretty much the same as the previous one, what the priest is supposed to do. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on its entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. So now he speaks about this part of the fat, because in the peace offering, the blood and the fat was offered to God. You know, it was considered to be the prime portion. Speaks about the fat and the sweetness always, you know, in Scripture. So the fat is considered the prime portion, and so that is God's portion, really, right here. Then he says there in verse 5, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. In his offering as a sacrifice of the peace offering to the Lord, it's of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. So the whole time you see it's before the Lord. All these offerings are before the Lord. And again, we see all these different options now. Let's just read on there. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar and as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is of a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on his head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar, and then they shall offer from his offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. Again, that part shall not be offered, you know, that part shall be removed. And it says, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for the sweet aroma, all the fat is the Lord's. So again, it's slightly different, but a part of the offering burnt to God right here is a part would return to you and you would eat and fellowship with God. So that was part of this peace offering. The peace offering was you and God pretty much having a bride together. So you are fellowshipping, you are eating together, you are in that sense in a unity, a fellowship, because that's what God desires. And it says all the fat is the Lord. So the best portion still belongs to God, but now you eat together with God. That's what's completely different from the previous two, because in this one, it's a whole idea of eating together. So this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. So this is a spiritual significance to that. First of all, it's a continual ritual, like I said, because there's continually more sin. So this is a continual ritual. But there's a spiritual significance to the fact that you shall neither eat fat nor blood in this peace offering. Because we enjoy peace with God by giving him the best. The best part is represented by the fat. Also, by giving him our lives, and that is represented by the blood. So in both these things, by giving him our best and giving him our lives, that's the picture you really hear of the blood and of the fat. And so the Old Testament sacrifice, again, just like the previous ones, is a shadow becoming the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Because the peace sacrifice is a picture of Jesus providing reconciliation and fellowship. The Bible speaks about peace with God. Isn't it amazing? We just read about that on Sunday. Romans 5 verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the portion we read on Sunday, Ephesians 2 verse 14 to 17 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So Jesus Christ is our peace, really. He is the peace offering. The fourth chapter, we want to look at the sin offering. It says there, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them. So now we come to the sacrifices for sin. We finished with the sweet-smelling sacrifices, and now we really speak about the sacrifices for sin. The focus of these was saying, I'm sorry, God. That was really the heart behind it. So he says, when a person sins unintentionally, it's not so much speaking about an accidental sin. It's more speaking about a sin committed by a person who basically loves God. So God, I love you, but I sinned. That happens every day. The opposite to unintentional sin would be presumptuous sin. So here we see the unintentional sin. It's something that you didn't feel the conviction right there that this is wrong and you did it, but it's not so much as like, I didn't have any clue. But the thing is, you see what you do see in this is ignorance of the law is no excuse, because even though it's unintentional, forgiveness is still needed. There's still an issue that needs to be sorted out. And so sin, what does sin mean? The heart of sin, really, in the Bible, is it means to miss the mark. And it can happen due to ignorance. You know, sometimes people do things, they have no clue. And you can actually say, I didn't know. Remember what happened on the cross as Jesus was hanging as the sacrifice for our sins on the cross? He said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. These people sinned without knowing what it meant. Then in verse 3, he says, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. So we see now, first of all, the priest had a greater accountability before the Lord than the people. They would be judged according to the stricter measure, but also to realize that priests are just human beings, and they sin just like everyone else sin. It's not that they're some special class of person. They just have some specific job to perform. And then he says, bring a bull. So sin is costly. Like I said, first of all, the picture of sin is so real in your face, because every time something had to die, but sin cost you a lot. And now you're going to give a bull was not something, it's still today, it's a lot of money, right? So it's important. But we also see that as the priest would sin, he would bring guilt on all the people. There's a big responsibility in that. Verse 4, it says, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. So now this animal that's going to die in your stead, now again, this time, you're not only just going to identify with the animal, but the whole idea is you pass your sins, you transfer your guilt to the animal. That was the picture of why you put your hand on the sin offering, to really transfer your guilt to the animal. Then in verse 5, and then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. And so something I also want to mention is the fact that he speaks about the anointed priest. Just because the priest is anointed doesn't mean he's sinless, right? Just because the priest is anointed doesn't mean he cannot get away with sin. And I think it's very much so in the New Testament too. Just because if someone is a pastor or some kind of thing doesn't mean that they are always just walking with the Lord. There are many things happening. God can use, like I always say in the scripture, God can use a donkey if he wants to. It doesn't mean if God uses someone that they are in a good relationship with him, you know? So that's a very important thing to understand. Verse 6, it says, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some on the blood 7 times before the Lord in the front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood on the bull at the base of the altar on the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So a couple of things about sin that we need to notice right here. First of all, sin is an offense against the holiness of God. So that's why the blood is brought near before the veil that's guarding God's holy presence. So the blood is brought right before the veil. Also, sin affects our prayer life. Have you noticed that? When you're in sin, you don't pray. Or if you try to pray, it's really difficult because you know you first have to be right with God. So because sin affects our prayer life, the altar of incense that we already said represents the prayers must receive that sacrificial blood. And thirdly, sin makes our atonement necessary because the altar of burnt offering is the place of atonement. That's the big altar outside. That's the one everything is burnt on. And that's why the blood needed to go there. Then verse 8, he says, he shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. So again, the best part is dedicated to God after the blood has covered the sin. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with all its head and its legs, its entrails and its offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burnt. So the sin offering could not be offered to God to partake of because God looks away from sin. Also, you could not partake of the sin offering. It's not like you could eat a part of it because that would be like not make sense at all. It had to go outside the camp. So this thing was the whole idea, sin has to be put out, sin has to be covered. So you take it outside the camp where it's not in the sight. To me, it's a beautiful picture when I think about the Psalms. You know what the psalmist says in Psalm 103 verse 12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So he takes the sin, the picture of that is he removes it outside where you cannot see it. You don't know where it is. And he says, to a clean place where the ashes is poured out and burn it on wood with fire. So the sacrifice for sin was to be taken outside the camp. Now again, what a beautiful picture. We know that Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, was taken outside the city gate. That's where he was sacrificed. He wasn't sacrificed in the city because he was a picture of the sin offering. Hebrews 13 verse 12 to 13 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And so, the consecration offerings could be used by the priest. You know, the hides that is left over. The only thing that's left over, everything was burned outside. But the consecration offerings, he could keep the skin. The priest couldn't even keep the skin here because, you know, that would be this part of the thing still in the camp. So everything had to go, everything had to be burnt outside. Then verse 13 there. Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. So this is a possibility. Pretty much the same thing as above, but the whole congregation now is busy with something they shouldn't be doing, and it's unintentional, and it's pretty much the same. Then it says in verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. So the elders are the representatives now of the whole congregation. And then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord. And 7, we know, is a number of fullness, completeness. In front of the veil, and he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. and shall pour off the remaining blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So, you know, the blood goes, some of it on the incense altar, and some of and the blood is poured out on the outside by the big altar. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as if he burnt the first bull. It's a sin offering for the assembly. So the thing we see there is also that, you know, it says he shall be forgiven. So at least there's that knowledge that if this happens and if I bring this offering, then my sin will be forgiven, which is, I think, a very important detail there not to miss. Verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done, he is guilty. So again, the same thing now for a ruler. We're going to look at the next situation. It's similar, but it's slightly different from the offering of the priest or the nation. It says in verse 23, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring it as an offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goats and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It's a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar and burnt offering, and pour his blood on the base of the altar of the burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Again, it shall be forgiven him. It's a beautiful thing. So it's similar to, but it's also distinct from the offering of the priest or a nation, because here the sacrificial victim was a male goat, and the blood is only applied to the altar of the burnt offering. So the rest of the animal was available for the priest, according to Leviticus 6, verse 24 to 30. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally, that's like you and me, that's the rest of the people. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for the sin which he has committed. So now we see a difference here, because now you can also bring a female of the goat, or a lamb could be offered. So it's pretty much the same procedure as for a ruler, but it's also slightly different. But again, we see that he says, even if you have knowledge. So sometimes, you know, you don't know that you're wrong. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts you, or something happens and you realize, oh, I'm wrong. And this is what it speaks about, that kind of situation. Verse 29, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then a priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and then he shall lay his hand on its head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place whereby they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. So the same thing, just slightly different. Verse 35. He shall remove all the fat as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Looking at all of this, it's really a costly, bloody mess right here. And this is the picture of sin. There's a cost for sin, but at least now if you do this, you know there is forgiveness. I can go home and I can know I'm right before God, that is, you know, I'm sorted out. And again, we see in the same with this, the sin offering. We see that the Old Testament sacrifice was the shadow, but the substance is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing trade we have in Jesus Christ. He becomes sin for us, and we become the righteousness of God. It's wonderful. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree. So Jesus Christ, the picture is of the sin sacrifice. That's who Jesus is. The sin sacrifice is Jesus providing the propitiation. And that means his substitutionary death for us on the cross. He died in our place, just like this animal would die in the place. The last chapter we want to look at tonight is chapter 5, the trespass offering. And he says there, if a person sins in the hearing of the utterance of an oath, and as a witness, whether he has seen or known the matter, if he does not tell, he will bear his guilt. So sin is related to ignorance, but a trespass is slightly different. Trespass has the idea of a deliberate sin. If you trespass, you know, you see a sign, don't trespass, and you say, oh, I'm still going to do it. So it's a deliberate sin, the things you know that are wrong. Verse 2 there. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it's a carcass or an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. We see now all these things that happen in regular daily life, you know. Sometimes you couldn't help it. There was a dead body, there was a carcass, there was something, and you touched it and you become clean, but then there's still guilt, is what the Bible says right here. It's part of life on earth. You know, just like we go through life, and every now and then there is sin that just happens. Sometimes it's something we know it's wrong. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that. And you're like, oh, I'm still going to do it. You know, that's bad. That's really bad. Other times, it's just like you don't know what you're doing. And it's like afterwards, the Spirit says to you, that was wrong. You know, you shouldn't have done that. You touched something unclean. He says also in verse 3, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which man may be defiled and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. So there's obviously several things that can make a person ceremonially unclean, and we are still going to look at a lot of these things. Verse 4, he says, or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever is that man may pronounce by an oath, and if he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty of any of these matters. A careless promise is still a promise before the Lord. You should never say something. You should never promise someone something. I think even us as Christians, hey, I'll meet you at that time. I'll be there, that, or whatever. Whatever we say so many things. I'll see you there. And then it's like, oh, where were you? Oh, well, you know. Our word should be important. If we tell someone something, it should speak out of conviction. We should not say things thoughtlessly. So if the promise was not kept, it had to be atoned for by a sin offering. This is how important it is to God. Verse 5 says, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So you are guilty of sin, really, the moment that you commit it. But sometimes you don't know that you committed it. The moment you realize it, it means you're already guilty, but now you know you shall confess. And I think the important thing right here in this chapter is the fact of confession, the necessity of confession of your guilt. Because if you don't confess your guilt, it means you don't agree with God. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The thing is, God cannot effectively deal with your sin in your life as long as you try to hide it. You know, a lot of people make excuses for it. Oh, yeah, you know, I did that as a bad thing, but I did it because of that, and because of that, and because of this situation. And you try to justify and make excuses for your sin. That's the same as if you try to cover it up. You know, the funny thing to me is when people try to cover up their sin, is God can see through anything. You know, he's far better than Superman. He can see through anything. He can see through into any heart. He sees every single sin. There's nothing that you can hide from God. So I'm always thinking, like, why would I try and act in a way as if I'm not guilty? Why would I try to hide something from God when he can see it anyway? That's ridiculous, really. Because God cannot deal effectively with that sin if you try to hide it. Psalm 32, verse 5, the psalmist says, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And Selah means really peace. So as soon as you forgive it, like, now I've got peace again. You know, now I'm right. So the whole idea is, confession is saying in sincerity with a true heart before the Lord, God, I was wrong. I sinned against you. I am sorry. Why is I am sorry such difficult words for so many people? It's so funny. You know, I always think we should be quick to say you're sorry if you realize that you've done wrong. Why would you try to justify yourself or make yourself look better? We should just say, I'm sorry, and especially to God. The moment that you realize, you know, it's happened to me that I've done something that I didn't really think about or haven't really realized, and then that knowledge comes to you like, hey, oh, that was not good, that was wrong. And then like, I'm sorry, Lord, you know, because you want to be right before God. And it's important to confess your sin like that and to admit to God that I have sinned against you, because the Bible says all sin is really against God. 1 John 1 verse 8 to 9, that beautiful verses in Scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love this verse. Such a great verse. The promise is there. If we confess, if we are in Jesus Christ and we confess our sins, the Bible says, you know, it's taken away immediately. God forgives you. Then verse 6, it says, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and if he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. So again, this is what you do to be reconciled to God. This is all about being right with God again. And now we see a number of ways that they can do this. Again, the trespass offering. You could bring, you know, a female from the flock. You could bring a lamb. You could bring a kid of the goats. Or you could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons if you couldn't afford that. And if you couldn't afford two birds, then you could bring, you know, that flower, that fine flower before the Lord. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour before the Lord. So cleansing from sin was available to everyone, even if they couldn't afford a sheep or a goat, because God wants everyone to be right with him. That's his heart's desire. So even if a man was too poor to offer two birds, you know, he could even use some flour. That's something that everyone can get a little hold of, you know, and he can offer that to God to say, God, I am sorry for this sin. Verse 13 says, the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. So again, there is forgiveness. And I think this is the same message we have today. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. All you need to do is turn to him. But why don't people do that? You know, because they like their sin. It says, the rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. So everything that was not burned was the priest's. But again, lastly, the Old Testament sacrifice is a shadow. The New Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the substance. And so the trespass sacrifice is a picture of Jesus providing repentance, because he paid for it all. Christ is our trespass sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. How interesting that we would end with the same scripture, you know, that we ended with on Sunday. Colossians 2 verse 13 to 14 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So looking at what we have in the New Testament, it's vastly different from what they had in the Old Testament. The picture of sin was in your face, which is a good thing, because you could see what your sin cost. Your sin, something had to die. But for us in the New Testament, it is such a better sacrifice. It's a perfect sacrifice. So all we can do is we can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the sacrifice for our reconciliation.